based on this phenomenon of what's called white guilt, I posted a tweet that says, guilt of any color is best addressed with prayer and penance, including the sacramental kind with confession, contrition, and satisfaction, not by using it for political control. Now, I still say that. So guilt of any sort, I said color on purpose because I'm implicitly making a dig at white guilt, is best addressed with prayer and penance. And by penance, I mean the full panoply of what we mean by penance, but including the sacramental kind, which includes confession, contrition, and satisfaction, with, of course, sacramental absolution from the priest. And not by using it for political control. This is something that we should be utterly convinced of. So it led me to think a little bit about guilt. I was pondering what it was I was going to cover in this show, and I realized that, well, if you're talking about white guilt, you don't understand what guilt is. Guilt is something that entails an objective infringement of the moral order. It's a subjective infringement of the objective moral order. And what do I mean by that? Well, the infringement is something that's committed by a subject, you know, one person, right, who commits it, and he becomes therefore subjectively guilty. But the moral law itself is objective, right? Look at the Ten Commandments, right? Those Ten Commandments, you violate any of them, you have violated an objective code, but now you are subjectively guilty. So it's got to be based upon the objective reality that is the moral law. When we've lost a sense of the moral law, when we've lost the sense that the moral law binds us, then we are in this position now where we can be prey to all sorts of false ideas about morals, false ideas. And I was talking recently about medical ethics. I was in a conversation talking about medical ethics. And, well, I was giving a talk, and I told the people who were there, I said, well, look, they have medical ethicists now. You know, most hospitals, I think, have an official ethicist. They still teach medical ethics in hospitals, or rather in med schools. Even the military has military ethics. But it's bad ethics for the most part. I remember one time I asked a priest who I could tell just from the way he was walking that he had been military. And I asked him, I said, Father, were you military? And he said, yeah, actually, I was Air Force. How did you know? And I said, well, I mean, I could just tell from the way you walk. He was just spit and polish from head to toe. And we were walking in a pilgrimage, and just the way he was walking in the pilgrimage looked like he was on a march. But anyway, I said, well, let me ask you a question. When you were in your training, did you have any training in military ethics? He says, yeah, funny you should ask. Yes, we did. But the woman who taught us military ethics was herself an employee of Planned Parenthood. Well, so they approach military ethics. It's just that it's bad ethics, huh? So today in many hospitals and most med schools, they have ethics. But, you know, as long as they're teaching that abortion is okay and similar things, you know, contraception, certain unethical practices having to do with the beginning of life, having to do with the end of life, are ethical, and they're not, well, then they have bad ethics. So too, people have bad morals, right? They have bad moral codes, and they think, well, I don't have this hang up about sexual ethics. Well, that means that they have bad ethics. And it's not just sexual matters, although that's kind of the thing that takes the lead, given the powerful way that those passions were hit in the fall. So if you don't have a Catholic concept of what guilt is, then you're prey to all sorts of false notions of guilt. And guilt's an important thing because, as I just pointed out, we live in a fallen world. We're all affected by the fall. We all sin. We all come into the world with original sin, but then we all commit actual sin. And therefore, we incur guilt. So then the question is, well, what is it and how do you take care of it? How do you deal with it? So my objective, one of my objectives in the show is tonight to point out, look, we have these false concepts of guilt, but what's the alternative? The alternative is the true concept, the Catholic concept of guilt. And it is the one that is most perfectly in harmony with human nature. You're listening to Reconquest on the Crusade Premium Channel, part of the Veritas Radio Network. This is Brother Andre Marie, and we're talking about guilt in black and white. So let me begin with the definition of guilt. Father Hardin defines it in his Modern Catholic Dictionary thus. Guilt, a condition of a person who has done moral wrong, who is therefore more or less estranged from the one he offended, and who is liable for punishment before he has been pardoned and has made atonement. So he starts by putting it in its species. It's a condition. You might also say a state. So if it's a mortal sin that you've committed, well, then you are in a state of mortal sin. You've lost the state of grace. You're in the state of mortal sin. You've incurred a certain liability for punishment. And unless you've been pardoned, unless you've had that forgiven, then you are subject to punishment for it. Now, you also have to make atonement. You have to make some sort of restitution. Now, this goes with guilt in its strictly moral meaning as applies to the individual in his soul. And it also applies to guilt in the legal sense, because if you're guilty of a crime, well, you're subject to punishment before the law, right? And now you can be pardoned, but you also have to make some sort of restitution. This is why we have a penal system. It's based upon some concept of, at least in part, it's based upon the concept of making restitution. So this, I think, is a good definition to begin with. Again, it's a condition of a person who has done moral wrong, who is therefore more or less estranged from the one that he's offended, and who is liable for punishment before he has been pardoned and has made atonement. By the way, it comes from an Anglo-Saxon origin, so it's kind of interesting. Okay, so there we start. Now, I wrote a piece years ago during Lent, and I called it Guilt Transformed. And it's actually from 8 years ago, more than 8 years ago, February of 2012. I'm going to link to it from the Reconquest.net page. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to cull some stuff from it. I'm going to read actually most of it, skipping the first few paragraphs, and get to the major meat of it and kind of comment on the side as I go. All right. So the first couple of paragraphs have to do with the liturgical year and where we are. So we're considering during Lent what our miseries are and that we need to be healed of these miseries by our divine physician, our Lord, and we therefore focus on penitential practices, penitential fasting, prayer, and almsgiving, all of which are three means that the Church gives us, that God gives us through the Church, in order to grow in sanctity, but also to do penance for our sins. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Now, we acknowledge our own miseries, and we ask for mercy. I've said it before, but the word in Latin, misericordia, has the word for misery in it, miseria. And it also has the word cor in it, misericordia, which means heart. So mercy comes from a Latin word meaning having a heart for the miserable. Having a heart for the miserable. The having's not in there, but it's showing heart to somebody who's miserable, or wretched is another way to translate miseria. Wretched, misera. Miseria would be misery. Misera would be wretched or miserable. Misery. There is a word that we generally would not like to apply to ourselves. Hello, I'm miserable is hardly an effective conversation starter. Nonetheless, we are miserable. The Church reminds us of our manifold miseries in the liturgy by having us confess them in different ways. What's more, if we were not miserable, we would not have any claim on mercy. Mercy, misericordia, is the response to misery, misera.